We're hungry and thirsty for justice, and we long for you to fill us. And Father, we're in a world that is in desperate need of hope. And so give us comfort and hope from your word and in your promises. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you remember that poster for Barack Obama's first presidential campaign? What was the one word that captured the mood of a generation and what they're expecting from this potential president? Can anyone remember? Hope. Here it is. Look at that. Fantastic, iconic poster. Hope. Obama's soaring oratory painted the possibility of a future where the injustices of the past were rolled back. Change was possible. His slogan was, "Yes, we can." Fast forward 8 years, and to the shock and disbelief of the progressive establishment, someone who seemed to be the very antithesis of Obama was elected. The deep divisions in the US were laid bare. Hope, at least for some, crumbled to be replaced by rage. At Deeper Conversations on Monday, we were speaking about hope, and I hope Charlotte doesn't mind me telling this little story, but she said that for her and her peers, it's hard to have hope because all she's seen in her life is failure and disappointment on a public and international stage. And if you think about the last 20 years, we've had this weekend, we're remembering September 11, the war in Iraq, the GFC, the failure of the Arab Spring, Trump, Me Too, Black Lives Matter, Afghanistan, and behind all of these, 2 decades of inertia on climate change. Writing mid the US elections last year, journalist David Brooks says that millennials and Gen Z, people kind of young adults in their 20s and 30s, have grown up in what he calls an age of disappointment. He argues that this has meant that young adults have high levels of mistrust and insecurity. The insecurity is financial. By the time baby boomers hit a median age of 35, in the US, they own 21% of the nation's wealth. For millennials, it's 3.2%. There's identity insecurity. Quote, all the traits that were once assigned to you by your community, you must now determine on your own. Your identity, your morality, your gender, your vocation, your purpose, and the place of your belonging, end quote. And then there's social insecurity. In an age of social media, we see ourselves in how we think others see us. And this is, quite frankly, exhausting and deeply unsatisfying. And I'd suggest that the disappointment and insecurity of Gen X, Gen Z and millennials in the States, well, it rings true here too. And Brooks concludes, in this world, nothing seems safe. Everything feels like chaos. In a world of disappointment, there are, I think, 2 primary emotional responses, rage and despair. On the one hand, there's rage against injustice and the people and systems that perpetuate injustice. On the other hand, there's a despair that things can ever be fixed. Rage gets you out there and doing something, but it's quite exhausting. Much easier to retreat into despair and distract yourself through entertainment, video games, drugs, sex, holidays, depending on how much income you have, what you can afford. But is that all that we can hope for in this world? Well, I'm going to say no. No. No, the story of the Bible is a story of hope. There is a God who made and who loves this world. There's a God who made and loves us. And he's not done with us or this world. The story of the Bible tells us, gives us hope for tomorrow, and power to act in the present, because it's true. And we all need that, whether you are a Christian or exploring faith with us, whether you're old or young, whatever your political persuasion. This is the third in our series, Like a Mighty River, the Bible on Justice. And we've seen that justice in the Bible is quite expansive. It's putting things right, restoring relationships, social justice. Last week, we saw that the mission of the church is to bring God's blessing to the nations through proclaiming the good news of Jesus and living the lives of justice and righteousness that God calls us to. And this week, we're tackling the question of hope, which is a question actually of when. When can we look for justice? And of course, how might this come about? And so this morning, we've just got two main points: justice in the present and justice in the future. So to help us answer the question of what measure of justice we can hope for in the present, we need to ask two questions. Number one, what is the job of governments? And number two, what are the limits of government? Behind the hope and disappointment in politics lies a sense that governments are meant to bring about justice. And it turns out there's good biblical reasons for this. It's quite a number of different texts in the Bible that speak about the job of governments. And in Proverbs 31 that we've heard read today, King Lemuel's mother gives him advice on what his task is as king. Always a good advice to listen to your mum. So this is what she says to her son, who's a king. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Here it's clear that the king is to maintain justice in that wider biblical sense of the word, using his power to defend and advocate for those who have little social or economic power. The Apostle Peter summarizes the task of government in his second letter. He says, his first letter, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So Peter here focuses on the retributive aspect of justice. Governing authorities are ordained by God to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. That is, they're ordained to maintain justice. They carry out this task through the whole apparatus of law, legislative bodies, judiciary, and enforcement agencies. And to be able to execute justice, governments must be backed by force. Otherwise, they can only offer empty threats. As Paul says, they don't bear the sword for no reason. And so we can look to and expect justice. We can look to and expect from governments justice. That's their job. There are, however, limits to what justice governments can accomplish. First, human knowledge is partial and finite, and even with the vast surveillance apparatus of the modern state, political parties offer different accounts for what is wrong and how to fix it. And how are we to discern what justice is? We swear in court to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but to tell the whole truth really is beyond our knowing. Only God knows all things completely, and therefore only he can disclose the truth that complete justice requires. Second, the power of governments is limited. Granted, the modern state has at its disposal resources that are far beyond those any individual can marshal. They may have more or less a monopoly on force, but they have no spiritual power to transform the heart. As one commentator grimly put it, part of the failure of the West in Afghanistan was they thought that if they bombed the country enough, underneath everything, they'd discover a liberal democracy. No power, no government has power to bring in the final and complete justice promised in Isaiah 11 and Psalm 96. Third, because governments lack complete knowledge and have only limited power, all human governments lack final authority. Their authority is very often contested. Just look around the world. Transcendent authority belongs to God alone. This is a kind of a positive account of governments. And of course, we know their not only their finitude, but their failings. Governments can become corrupt, hampered by sectional and self-interest, and worse. These limitations mean that we ought not to invest our ultimate hope for justice in politics. Any justice that can be achieved by political means can only ever be imperfect and partial. And yet, governments are ordained by God. Their job is to maintain justice. And bad government is better than no government at all. One reason for the rage and despair that we see, I think, is because the only horizon we have in our culture is now. The only hope we have is what we can make with our own hands. And the most powerful means that we have for doing that is politics. And look at the mess it's in. Perhaps more than previous generations, millennials and Gen Z want justice. But I'd suggest that we lack a story that gives us hope to persevere for justice in the face of disappointment without succumbing to rage at those who stand in the way. Melbourne pastor and author Mark Sayers put it like this: we want the kingdom, but not the king. And that brings us to point two, the future of justice, or justice in the future. The story of the Bible is that there is a king who will bring in a kingdom of justice and peace. And that story, I want to argue, not only gives us an ultimate hope for the future, but it also teaches us how to act with hope in the midst of the imperfections of the present. What is that story? Well, the opening chapters of the Bible present a picture of shalom, peace, where everything is woven together in harmony. There's right relationship between humanity and God, between humanity, the rest of creation, and with each other. That picture is how things are meant to be, but of course is not how things are now. Our first parents' rebellion against God tore open the fabric of shalom, and now things have begun to unravel. Thorns and thistles grow, conflict and shame mark our relationships with each other. Cain slays his brother Abel. And since then, his blood and the blood of all those who've been victims of injustice cry out for justice. But God will not abandon his creation to violence and oppression. In the Exodus, God heard the cries of his enslaved people for justice, and he came down with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm to save his people and to judge their oppressors. Through Moses, God led Israel out of slavery into the freedom and life of the promised land. And what God had done for Israel in the Exodus became for her a picture of what God would one day do for the whole world. One day God would come and bring justice and salvation. We see this in a text like Psalm 96. It's a song of praise, inviting all peoples to worship the Lord, the God of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth. When we read it, did you notice where the energy and joy comes from in this psalm? Have a read with me, verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Here the whole of creation pulsates with hope because one day God will come and judge the earth. And why is that a day of hope? Because injustice will not win. The wicked will not in the end triumph. And this is not just for humanity, it's for the whole creation. In St. Paul's words, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The prophets looked for that coming day of the Lord, a day of judgment that would bring salvation and restore the shalom lost in Eden. Our text from Isaiah 11 adds a key element to this hope for the coming day of the Lord. Somehow, that judgment would come through God's king, a Messiah from the stump of Jesse, David's line. He'll not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he'll judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Through his Messiah, his chosen king, God would bring his judgment upon the world and establish his kingdom of justice and peace and life. And so great would this day be that Isaiah declared it would be a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. The apostles, reflecting on the whole sweep of the Jewish scriptures and following Jesus' own teaching, came to this conclusion. That in Jesus, God himself had come. That in his death on the cross, the kingdom had come in weakness, not in power, and in forgiveness, not in judgment. That the day of judgment at the end of history had been enacted upon Jesus in the middle of history, upon the cross. He had drunk the cup of God's wrath against all the injustice and wickedness of humanity down to the very dregs. And God the Father had vindicated this act of righteous obedience in raising him from the dead. His resurrection to life was the first fruits of the new creation that Isaiah had spoken about. The light of the new creation breaking into the old world of sin and darkness and death. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven, and through him the Father had poured out that second sign of the new creation, the Holy Spirit, transforming us from the inside out to love him and love our neighbors. And now at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is reigning until the day he comes to bring in his kingdom in all its fullness, a day when God will judge the world with justice through him, through the man he's appointed, as St. Paul told the Athenians. That day will be the one the psalmist looked for, when the heavens rejoice, when the earth is glad, when the trees of the forest sing for joy, when all creation will rejoice because the true and perfect justice of the king has come. Do you long for that day? Oh my goodness, I know I do. Every cry for justice from every victim of oppression is a cry for that day. And that is the great hope for justice that the Bible holds out for us, guaranteed by Jesus' own resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's why the creed anchors us, because we remind ourselves that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And so if you're here for us today and you're not a believer yet, the question for you is, will you accept this king's judgment upon your life and receive his forgiveness? People sometimes say that one of the problems with Christianity is that it makes you so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. And I have to say that sadly, sometimes how the Christian faith is presented can lead to this problem. You know, that all that really matters is the spiritual, the eternal salvation from this world. And so any attempts for God's justice on earth as it is in heaven to pursue that is a waste of time, or worse, a rejection of the supernatural. This is just simply a poor reading of scripture, and it creates a unbiblical dualism, pitting the body against the spirit, this creation against the new creation. But Jesus' own incarnation shows that God is so committed to this creation that he has united himself with it. Jesus' resurrection shows that God will complete the work that he has started in Jesus' risen body as the first fruits of the new creation. The equal and opposite error, though, is to say that to work for justice now, you must deny the resurrection and God's power to act in history at all. In this terrific book, Surprised by Hope, by Tom Wright, this is what he argues. The heirs of liberal theology are today keen to marginalize the Bible, declaring that it supports slavery and other wicked things because they don't like what it says on topics such as sexual ethics. But if you push the Bible off the table, then you're merely colluding with the pagan empire, denying yourself the source book for your kingdom critique of oppression. See, the Bible is a transcultural guide to critique injustice again and again in cultures across the world through the ages. As people have read the Bible, they have stood up against injustice. The cross shows us that human wickedness and injustice run so deep that only God can save us from ourselves. And yet at the same time, Jesus' resurrection is the promise and the guarantee that injustice will not win in the end. There will be a day when Christ returns of full and complete justice. And because of that day, we can work for justice now, in the present. We work knowing that our attempts for justice will only ever be imperfect, and yet they are not, because of that, in vain. St. Paul says that since Christ has been raised, our labor for the Lord is not in vain. Christ is the King who will with righteousness judge the needy and with justice give decisions for the poor of the earth. If you want that kingdom, will you kneel before its King? And if you are a follower of Christ, you are a citizen of his kingdom. Will you live under his laws of righteousness and justice? When we do so as ambassadors of the city of God in the city of men, shining his light into a world of darkness. And we can also work for justice in the city of men, partnering with its citizens who hunger and thirst for justice, but who don't yet know the King. What a beautiful partnership. Through our work for justice, the dawn of the coming kingdom breaks through. And in that partnership, we can bear witness to the King of the coming kingdom. We have a great reason to act for justice in this world, and we can invite others to bow at his throne and find an eternal hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade in the midst of all our failings and imperfections and small triumphs too. So how might we go about that work for justice? Well, we're going to have a look at that in a couple of weeks. You'll be thankful. I'm going to finish now. And next week, though, we're going to have a look at a case study. What does the Bible have to say about justice for women? But why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you have set when Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We long for that day of justice, and we thank you for the promise that his kingdom will have no end. We pray that you would give us every grace and resource of the Holy Spirit now to work so that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, that your kingdom may come. That the light, that beautiful day of justice and righteousness, might shine in this dark world. We need your grace for this. Empower us by your Spirit, that we may shine the light of your kingdom and be a blessing to those around us. Through Christ our King. Amen.